The text is the epistle from Titus 1. It is brief, so I'm going to read it again. Paul, slave of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect ones, and the knowledge of the truth that is in accord with godliness, for the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before eternal times, and made known at just the right time by the proclamation of his word, with which I was entrusted according to the authority of God our Savior, to Titus, my genuine child, in accord with the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. For the record, I have just told you everything, and I mean everything that I know about that show. We often feel like characters trapped in a tragedy or a pathetic soap opera. We go through the drudgery of a work week, longing for the weekend, but the weekend always gives way to the work week. Students go through their years looking forward to summer vacation, but vacations always end with another school year. School eventually passes by, no more having your summers off. When one enters into the drudgery of the work week, followed by the weekend, followed by the work week. Work finally ends in retirement, but retirement brings challenges of its own, deteriorating health. Finally, it all ends in death. Hence, life seems like being the victim in some low-budget Batman movie, where one of the super criminals has us trapped in an hourglass. But this one's more than half full of sand, and as it slowly makes its way down to us, it suffocates us out of life and brings everything to an end. But the reality is, life is no bad movie. It is real. And there is no superhero to come around to rescue us. Time has us trapped in a futile, meaningless existence under God's displeasure. It was not supposed to be that way. When God created all things, including time, things were very good. But mankind fell into sin, corrupted God's good creation, brought meaninglessness into our lives to end only in a miserable death and God's damnation. You and I need deliverance from the futility of time. There is only one who can do that. Only the creator of time, only one who is not bound by time could do that. And so, that is what he did. He promised deliverance. Maybe you hear that and you think, promises don't amount to much. You've maybe been the victim of enough broken promises that you really don't put much stock in any of them. This promise is different. For one thing, this promise was made by one who never lies. Paul says that of him in our text. He says, God is the one who never lies. We all know people who lie. The gods of the ancient world often lied, but there is one who never lies. The one who made this promise is one who never lies. And this was a promise made in eternity. As Paul writes in our text, it was made before eternal time. You know how it is, someone in a tight situation makes some rash promise about something he never could possibly carry out. This is not that kind of promise. This is a well thought out promise. This promise was made from eternity, before there was even time, before there was even a need for it. The fulfillment of that promise is what we remember in this season of the church year. In Advent and Christmas, we often focus on the promises of God and the way they were fulfilled by Christ. He will crush your head, a star out of Jacob. I will raise up one from your line. A virgin shall conceive. Unto us a child is born. A branch from Jesse's stem. From you, one shall be born to be ruler in Israel. In these and in many other ways, God was making promises of a Savior to come. God rescued us from the chains of time by being born in time and history. He who is beyond time, who is the creator of time, came into our world of time by being born a man like one of us. Jesus came into our world, into our time and history. He was born during the emperorship in connection of Caesar Augustus, in connection with a census that he ordered. The eternal God lived in our world of space and time. And under the governorship of one Pontius Pilate, he was put to death on a cross to give us forgiveness and to save us from the wrath of God that otherwise was inevitable. That's why in our text, Paul calls both God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. For Christ carried out the Father's eternal plan to give us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Hence, we are rescued from the futility that plagues our existence in this world of space and time. Good in this life is never more than temporary. It is doomed to pass away. But God's salvation never will. Our text and other portions of Scripture speak of God's salvation as eternal life. The joys of God's salvation are eternal. They go on forever. Nothing corrupts them or even diminishes them in any way. The joys of God's salvation are as permanent as Christ's resurrection from the dead. And so Paul speaks of the hope that now characterizes our existence. Many people are without hope. They have nothing in their future to look forward to. And so their lives are characterized by desperation. Some succumb to addiction or suicide. Others live a life of a futile going through the motions. Doesn't make any difference at all, ends in damnation. But because of Christ, your life and mine is different. We have something to look forward to, something good to look forward to, something eternal to look forward to. Because of that, our existence in this world is characterized by hope. No matter how difficult, how challenging, how miserable this life may be, you and I live with hope. Hope because of our blessed eternal future. All this is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of faith in Christ in our text. He also calls it the knowledge of the truth. Faith isn't just some self-generated confidence that somehow things are going to turn out all right. Faith saves when it has the right object. Faith saves when its object is Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. Imagine you're in a car going down a mountain road a number of miles. Every so often you have to put on the brakes to keep the car from going too fast. Otherwise it'll get out of control, go over the edge, you'll fall to your death. You might have all the faith in the world in the brakes on that car, but if those brakes are non-working, your faith is not going to do you any good. Faith saves because of its object. Faith saves because it is directed to Jesus Christ and what He did for our salvation. And what He did for our salvation is the truth because it is rooted in history. The object of our faith is what Christ did in history. And because of that, aspects of Christ's work can be confirmed by ordinary methods of historical research. A stone found near Caesarea, an inscription on it, confirms the existence of one Pontius Pilate. Both the Roman historian Tacitus and the Jewish historian Josephus tell us that Jesus was executed under the governorship of Pontius Pilate. From archaeological and literary evidence, we know about the Roman practice of crucifixion. We know that Jesus performed the miraculous. His opponents called it sorcery, a begrudging admission that he did the miraculous. The location of his crucifixion and his now empty tomb is marked by the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. We can put our faith in what Jesus Christ and what he did for our salvation, because what he did for our salvation is the truth. And let us note that God made all of this known through proclamation. That is, through telling of his word. Through that proclamation, he gives us a salvation that is as certain as history and as eternal as God's eternal future. That's made known through proclamation. Think about that for a moment. When you are in contact with the proclamation of God, his word comes to you, and all those eternal benefits come to you. The word is read here in Sunday worship. It is proclaimed from this pulpit, proclaimed in our hymns. The word is joined to the water of our baptism, to the bread and wine of Christ's Holy Supper. The word comes to you in Bible classes, in your own Bible study and Bible reading. In all of these ways, God is revealing to you a truth that existed from all eternity and that will endure to all eternity. When you think about worship and the word in that way, then what goes on in worship, what goes on any time we gather around God's word, has eternal benefits. And that makes our worship and our Bible study truly exciting. God's promise from eternity past assures us of a salvation for eternity future. And that gives meaning to our present existence. Note that the apostle writes that all of this is in accord with godliness. When people live without any hope for the future, then they see no meaning of this life. If you don't have anything good in your future, in your eternal future, well then, what difference does it make whether you do what is good or do what is bad or don't do anything at all? You and I, on the other hand, have hope. We have a reason to do what is good before God. More than that, we have a motivation to do what is good before God. Even more than that, we have something that empowers us to do what is good before God. We live in godliness. We do those things that are in keeping with God's will. When Paul wrote these words to Titus, he called him my genuine child in accord with the common faith. The apostle had a hand in Titus coming to the Christian faith. That's why he calls him my genuine child. When he speaks of a common faith, he points to a faith that we all share. In our worship, we can join in confessing the faith that we all share. When we say together the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, we share a common faith and a common hope. And that means that the godliness that characterizes our present existence is something that we demonstrate especially to others. Now, godliness means following any and all of the commands of God's will, but many of them have to do with the way in which we treat other people. Many of the virtues of the Christian life can only be practiced by showing them to other people. Love, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. These are virtues that you can only practice by showing them to other people. And while we show them to any and to all, we have a special obligation to show them to our fellow believers. We are no longer prisoners of time. through his proclamation, God gives us promises of permanent blessings, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.